proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. Child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the
that wonderful redemption that God hath wrought. Let us turn this morning to the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel 9. We will begin reading with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. This is the vision of the 70 weeks. And we find that there are, as you read there in the 24th verse, there are 7 glorious benefits or blessings that will be poured out upon Jerusalem by the time that 70-week period is ended. I want to speak today on Messiah the Prince, as we find in verse 25. Know and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now there is a total of 69 weeks here. There are 7, and then there is this division, and then there are 62 more. And I want to speak this morning on the end of that 69-week period, as we read here that Messiah the Prince shall come after this period of time of the 62 weeks. there are actually two major events that happened during that final week, that 69th week. The first, as we read here, is the appearance of Messiah the Prince. The second one is in verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We know, of course, that Messiah is Christ himself. And I want to enlarge today a little bit on Messiah the Prince. And the first thing that we need to understand is that this does not speak of Christ the infant. The reason we know that, one reason we know that, is because that this prophecy concerns Jerusalem, the holy city. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so we're not talking about his birth. There is only one other event that shows forth the criteria of what we read here in Daniel, as well as there are some other prophecies that are fulfilled. And that event is what has come to be known as Palm Sunday, or Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let us turn to that story in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. This is when Jesus appeared as Messiah the Prince, as he offered himself unto the Jews as their Messiah, and he was very soundly rejected. In chapter 21 and verse 1, we read that they drew nigh unto Jerusalem. Jerusalem again being the target of Daniel's prophecy. And they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethphage. That name in itself is very significant because it means the house of unripe figs or the house of green figs. And it tells us of the condition of Israel because they were green, they were unripe, they were not ready to receive their Messiah at this time. And indeed, they did reject him, as we will see in this message. And so they came nigh unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples. Verse 2, saying unto them, go unto a village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. The first thing I want to point out here is that Matthew is the only gospel writer that mentions two animals, the ass and her colt. The other gospel writers do not include that little item, and there is reason. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Yes, he's the Messiah, but he is the King of Israel. And he, of course, is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. Matthew presents that part, that phase of Jesus' life. And the reason that there are two animals is because that the king cannot reign without his queen. Matthew is the only one that makes provision for this one who will reign with Christ, and we'll see more about that here in a little while. And so we find, as you jump down to verse 4 of this same chapter, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. This is a direct quote from Zechariah 9:9. And Zechariah also is careful to include both animals. We'll not turn there, but Zechariah 9:9 says it this way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Again, speaking of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh. This is Messiah the Prince, who is offering himself as their Messiah and their king. And then it describes him, Zechariah does, he is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You will notice in verse 7 that they brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Matthew doesn't really tell us which animal Jesus rode, but both Mark and Luke very much do. And it is very important that we understand which animal Jesus sat upon as he rode into Jerusalem. Again, we will not turn there, but Luke 19:30 tells it this way. Jesus told his disciples, "Go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." And so we find that Jesus rode the colt into the city. And that is very important because as we read here, it was a colt whereon yet never man sat. All of this is such wonderful symbolic language of what Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem that day, because it's symbolic of his entire first advent. He was riding on the ass, a lowly animal of humiliation, and he is said to be coming in lowly. He is also said to be bringing salvation, as we will see here in just a moment. But you will notice that Jesus' entire first advent was an advent of humiliation and lowliness as he rode this animal. I want to notice that Zechariah spoke of him having salvation. Daniel referred to him as Messiah the Prince. The word prince means commander or captain or chief. It tells us of Jesus who is at the very center, and he is the leader of all God's purposes and plans for this world. I thought of him as the captain, as Hebrews 2:10 brings out. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Zechariah announces he had that salvation with him. That's why he came. Indeed, the captain or the very prince of salvation. And then again, we emphasize, this is an ass whereon never man sat. That means that this place was reserved completely and exclusively for Jesus. No one could occupy that place. No one could enter into what he did. And this is exactly what we find in Christ because he rode that ass. He is symbolic of all the flesh, the old creation, all of Adam's race. Jesus took completely dominance of that race. He took Adam's place. And figuratively speaking, he rode that ass all the way to Calvary and down into death in order to deliver, in order to liberate humanity. Only Jesus was able to accomplish that. And that's why it says that no man had ever sat thereon. And then again, the ass tells us of the lowly place that Jesus took. That's the way it was his entire first advent. But I want to notice and I want to make the contrast here. When Jesus comes again, the next animal he will be riding is the war horse of victory. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the day of humiliation will have passed as he went to the cross of Calvary and he bought that tremendous blessing and power and salvation for us. This is why Messiah the Prince appeared, in order that he might bring forth this glorious salvation unto us. Then before we go on, I want to notice that there was the other animal. And that animal, as I said, was actually reserved for his queen. It tells us of our lives on this earth during this age, as we too must travel the path of humiliation. If we are going to reign with Christ, we will have to follow exactly the same path that he did. We will have to ride the ass also in humiliation, but also in absolute victory. Is it not wonderful that the Apostle Paul preaches this message in Romans 6, 7, and 8, how we too can have complete dominance over the flesh, the old creation, that old man with which we were born, and we learn to reckon him dead down into death at Calvary the same way Jesus did. This is the one that was reserved for his queen. And indeed, we hope to be a part of that wonderful time when our ass of humiliation also gives way to wonderful glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here in verse 7, they set Jesus thereon, and he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. And we read in verse 8 that a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the closest that Jesus will get here to any kind of worship and adoration. It will change very quickly. We often call this time again Palm Sunday because it says they cut down the branches from the trees and many declare that they were the palm branches. I want to point out that the palms are a very shallow form of worship. They are worship, there is no doubt about that, but it is very shallow. If you look at this, it really didn't cost them anything. They just simply cut it down and spread it before him, and a wonderful gesture to be sure. But if you compare this with the innumerable company in Revelation 7, they also had palms in their hands. But we, and they just simply said, salvation to our God, which is wonderful, it is glorious. But I want to notice there is something greater, because the four living ones and the 24 elders went way beyond the palms of victory, so to speak. They went to crowns of glory. They had harps, and they had the golden bowls full of odors, and they cried out to the Lord, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. There is a much deeper, a much greater worship than simply waving palms before the Lord. Again, we also see, as we do here in verse 8, a very great multitude, just like there will be an innumerable company in Revelation 7, but it is a lesser company. Everyone begins by worshiping in this manner. And then they cried out, Hosanna. That is a cry of worship and adoration. But when you look at Hosanna, it is a cry for salvation. It is a plea for help. And so sometimes people are thinking more of their own needs than of glorifying Jesus. It is a mark of real overcoming and worship when our primary reason for crying out to the Lord is in worship for Him, in pointing the attention and the glory unto Him, rather than just trying to get something for our own needs. And so Hosanna, it just means, oh, save. And it's a matter of crying out for our salvation. So to repeat, this demonstration was really rather shallow. And the sequel actually proves that. Verse 10. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And that is something that happened everywhere Jesus went. Men were moved by him. We find that men are still moved when Jesus comes around. Scripture is very plain when it tells us that my word will not return unto me void. I will tell you emphatically that God's word will not allow anyone to remain neutral. No matter where we are in our lives, when we hear the word of God, it will have an impact, and we will have to do something, whether it's right or whether it is wrong. And so the whole city was moved because of Jesus. God's word will always have some kind of an effect. The first thing they ask is, who is this? And in verse 11 we read, here is how we know that things have changed so very dramatically for Jesus. And the multitude said, and I'm glad that it singles out here the multitude. We find in studying the scripture, there is always, always, always a remnant. There is always those who will be separated from the multitude. That can be us. We don't read of that in this place. We do know that they were there. We do know that Mary and some of those others, indeed, especially Mary, who was separated and knew more about why Jesus came to this earth, she was the one that indeed washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, anointed him with the ointment. She knew more about the plan of redemption and what Jesus had come to do, and therefore she was the only one that anointed him before the burial. I say that Mary would not have been a part of the shallow worship that is represented here because she had sat at the feet of Jesus and she took that place as knowing much more about him and worshiping him more beyond that of other people. And that will never be taken away from her. But notice the multitude. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet. The Messiah has been reduced to a mere prophet. He offered himself as the Messiah, the prince. Zechariah tells us he offered himself as the king. But the king, the Messiah, has been reduced to nothing more than a prophet. And Israel had many such prophets down through the ages. Jesus absolutely annihilated them, telling them that you kill the prophets and all of these. And now then Jesus is just lumped in as being one of those prophets. He's not distinguished as having any special and select place in their hearts at all. But there's more. He's the prophet of Nazareth. Nazareth was a most despised place. I thought as I meditated on this, if you look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I believe it was Nathanael that was called and told about Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's the reputation that Nazareth had. And from the beginning of Jesus' life to the very end of it, in a few days, he is still identified with the lowly, the humiliated, the despised Nazareth. So he's not just a prophet as we see here. He's the prophet of Nazareth, the worst of the lot. This is Jesus who had offered himself as Messiah, the Prince. And so we find out that he has indeed offered himself unto them. But the Messiah has been rejected. And as we know, just about 3 or 4 days later, he will be hanged on the cross. That brings us to the second event that we saw there in Daniel 9:26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. You will notice that even though the hearts of the people have rejected him, even though they value him as nothing more than a mere prophet and a prophet of Nazareth, in addition to that, God still recognizes and emphasizes he's still the Messiah and he will be cut off. But as Daniel tells us, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah the Prince will offer his life in exchange for ours, in order that he might bring that salvation. Jesus, Messiah the Prince, must fulfill Zechariah 9:9. Thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. The glory and the wonder and the beauty of it is, Jesus had to go this lowly, rejected, despised way in order to obtain the salvation that he brought unto us. And so it was no accident that he was riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. All of it was planned in order to demonstrate who Jesus was and indeed what he had come to do. And we are the recipients of that glorious salvation. So he would ride the lowly ass down into death. He would bring forth salvation unto us. Because, oh, bless God, after this horrible day that will happen as he is cut off, but not for himself. After he's cut off, even indeed by the very judgment of God, he will spring forth in newness of life in the glorious resurrection, bringing forth an entirely new creation. And that sermon will wait till next week.